So Corey and I are in a message series right now called Roots and Wings. We want you and your family, want your marriage, want your family to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ and in the truth of Christ so that your family might move forward with wings as lifelong, enthusiastic followers of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I'd like to talk to you for a little bit about marriage. Title of the message is Marriage is Made in Heaven, because the Bible tells us that God joins us together. And I do believe that one of the best action steps you can take for your family, for your children, for your grandchildren, is to pay attention to your marriage, because that marriage is a healthy atmosphere, a healthy soil in which to raise a family. Now, it's always tough when I preach on marriage, because I preach this better than I practice it. And you say, well, Ronnie, you don't preach it all that well. And that's a point taken. But even at that, I preach it better than I practice it. And invariably, my wife is in the service. She's sitting right over here. And so she's paying attention. And so it's always a little humbling to talk about marriage. You know, I'm not flying in from out of town, so I'm right here. And my purpose today, listen, it's not to assign blame or to make you feel inadequate or to throw salt into wounds. My aim is to create solution-oriented energy. I will not be able to speak into every nuanced marriage situation, so please understand that. I won't be able to do that. But I will speak clearly from the Scriptures, and I will give you an opinion or two that I believe those opinions are rooted in the Scriptures. I have not been eavesdropping in your home. I cannot speak for Siri or Alexa, but I have not been eavesdropping in your home. Now, last week, Corey introduced you to a couple of trees. One's going to get a lot of TLC, going to get food, going to get water, it's going to be cared for, and the other one's just going to be neglected. And after a few weeks, the results are going to be obvious. The one that's neglected is going to look like it's been neglected. But I have another tree up here this morning. You see this? Hey, how you doing, Amy? Great to see you. We'll talk later. Okay. So got a tree here. It looks good, doesn't it? Shake your head like this. It looks good. Yeah, it looks really, really good. It'll be great in a photo. This is a nice photo op. Looks fantastic from a distance. You know why? It's fake. It's plastic. This is a low-maintenance relationship right here. You don't have to do anything to this plant. It's not real. But your marriage is real. And your children are real. And so throughout this series, Corey and I are going to be saying, pay attention to these real relationships and provide the nutrients that they need: affection, attention, direction, communication. Here's something very, very obvious, but sometimes you got to state the obvious. You cannot build a strong relationship simply based on what you do not do. One more time. You cannot build a strong relationship simply based on what you do not do. Honey, I don't gamble our money away, do I? I don't do that. I don't speak dismissively to you. I don't do those things. But I can't build a strong marriage simply based on what I don't do. What do you do? How are you investing in this significant relationship? So here's the definition of a Christian family. A Christian family is a small community where the Lordship of Jesus Christ makes a world of difference. And if you're here today and you say, well, I'm not a believer yet. I'm at the outskirts. I'm just investigating Christianity. That's fine. That's good. The Bible says, taste the Lord and you'll see that he is good. And I invite you to check out the wisdom of God as it relates to your marriage. One of the best things you'll do for your marriage, even before you embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you'll embrace him as teacher. Because Jesus is the smartest guy in the room. He's not just right about church stuff like baptism, the Lord's Supper. He's right about everything, and he's right about marriage. All right, let's get into this. First point I'd like to underscore is this one. Marriage is God's idea, and your marriage is holy ground. One time Jesus was asked about marriage, and he had this to say. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Let me stop right there. Jesus is not quoting the creation narrative as a fable or a myth, but as a fact. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, in other words, this marriage and your marriage is made in heaven. What God has joined together, let no one separate. So marriage is a part of the created order. This is God's ingenuity. This is God's genius. You know, we came up with the NBA, we came up with the NFL. God created marriage. It didn't just evolve from a cave. And notice, as you rethink what Jesus just said to us, he created us male and female, equal but not the same, both created in the image of God but different. And my friends, no culture has found a better solution for intimacy and for a stable child-rearing environment than God's gift of a faithful, monogamous marriage. God wants your marriage to last. Marriage is from God, ordained by God. It's not just a contract. It's not just a civil arrangement. It's not just social status. Listen carefully. Created by God. Created to be heterosexual, male and female. Created to be monogamous. Created to be ongoing and permanent. Let no one put asunder what God has joined together. And created to be so unique, two into one. Marriage is not like any other relationship, just like a diamond is not like any other rock. And I know that for some of you in this room, you've gone through something traumatic, something you never thought would happen, and that's a divorce. And many of you have worked harder to salvage your marriage than I've worked on mine, and I acknowledge that. And I want you to know, even though I'm not going to spend time on this topic today, I want you to know there's grace for that, there's renewal for that. The most potent cleansing agent in the universe ever is the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you've gone through that traumatic experience, we want to help and help you rebuild. My point being, look for ways in your marriage now to heal it rather than dissolve it. And beware of underrating marriage like our culture likes to do. And even if your marriage right now is not totally fulfilling, and who has a marriage that actually is 10 on a 10? Even if your marriage is not completely fulfilling, even if someone finds you irresistible, even if the chemistry between you and another person is temporarily gravitating in that direction, you have a responsibility to resist the evil desires that war against your soul and war against your marriage, and to know that your marriage is holy ground. Invest there. Now, there are four stages of marriage I'd like to talk to you about. And by the way, if you're single, single by choice, if you're single, the Apostle Paul was single. Jesus was single. That's a good thing. Single, you can be single. One is a whole number. And the Lord is with you. You can serve the Lord beautifully as a single person. But if you choose to pursue marriage, stage one is you fall in love. And a lot of people are searching for their one true love. And here's my advice to you. You make sure that in your search for a human one true love, that the Lord Jesus Christ remains your ultimate one true love. That the Lord needs to stay as your one true love. Otherwise, things are going to get goofy and crazy and off track and inverted. I urge you to run hard after Jesus. Seek the Lord with energy. Be a part of a good church. And then you start looking around to see who's running hard after the Lord with me. And that becomes your pool of someone you could fall in love with and become a power couple serving the kingdom of God. Second stage is you become a couple. You decide, okay, I think we want to pursue this in a high road way, and you're not going to live together. That is not the will of God. And you'll make a decision, you'll be married, which is a good gift. And unfortunately, that inevitably will lead to some third stage disillusionment. And this does not need to shock you. I'm not saying you get buyer's remorse, but there will come a little disillusionment. Here's a quote from Tim Keller. We begin to feel that we did not really know the person at all. And this presents us with the challenge of loving a person who at that moment seems in large part a stranger and not the person you remember marrying. So what do you do as you start to make these adjustments? Well, that leads to stage four, which is learning to love over the long haul. You see, you marry the person you love, but then you also learn to love the person you marry. You marry the person you love, but then you also learn to love the person that you marry. You know, romantic love is fantastic. It is. You got the butterflies, you're just all jittery. It's called limerence, that's what it is. Romantic love is temporary insanity. It is. We'll even use phrases like, I'm madly in love. I am crazy about you. I am nuts about you. And we need to view romantic feelings as a good gift, but as the first step in a long and fulfilling relationship. And sometimes people think when the butterflies are gone, it's a sign the marriage is in trouble. That's not true at all. In fact, when the butterflies are gone, that's a sign that now a mature relationship can begin. That's full of, yes, some feelings, but also action. Marriage will expose you. It exposed me. It exposed those places where I needed to grow up. It exposed those places where I was just lazy, relationally lazy. But that exposure, though, led to encounters with God's grace. Painful exposures, but encounters with God's grace and help. And may I just remind you that in your marriage, what you do consistently, I'm going to say daily, but you know, consistently matters more than what you do every once in a while. You see, marriage is really friendship with some romance mixed in. It's not just, you know, everyday romance poems and rose petals with a little friendship mixed in. It's a lot of friendship with some romance there. You know, friendship is the cake, romance is the icing, and the icing will make a cake now. I've noticed over the years that when people lose a mate and they talk about their mate, they seldom talk about, oh, that trip to the Bahamas or the Alaskan cruise. They'll start telling you things they miss. You know what I miss? I miss how when we'd be out together and we're walking back to the car, she used to just sort of grab my arm and say, honey, it's been a good day. She'd say that almost at the end of every day. Honey, it's been a good day, hasn't it? I miss getting up in the morning and hearing his little commentary on the news. Or one lady told me after a first service today, she said, you know what I miss, and this is so strange, she's been gone a little over a year now, I miss the fact that he emptied our dishwasher on purpose. It was something that his father taught him to do, and after dinner, he would go over and we would talk, but he would say, here, I'll do this. She said, isn't that strange? But I miss that. So invest, redirect some energy, learn to love over the long haul. Because remember, you cannot build a stronger relationship simply based on what you do not do. And sometimes a little action can reinvigorate hope. And sometimes a person doesn't need 100% hope. If you just give them a little hope, it moves in a great direction. That's fantastic. All right. Let me give you four take-home lessons, and here's the first one. One, dismiss the myth that marriage should not have any difficulty. Some people think, oh, if I just marry the right one, we'll never have any adjustments to make. That's just not true. Every marriage has some difficulty. Helen Rowland once said, marriage is like twirling a baton or eating with chopsticks. It looks easy until you try it. Satan is attacking your marriage. You know that, don't you? Because he wants to attack your generation and the next generation. You do know that this world opposes marriage and fidelity. And you have a fleshly, sinful nature, and so do I. And my own sinful nature is not an ally to marriage, because my own sinful nature screams and resists putting someone ahead of me. And let me just be real pointed. Being a mature, strong Christian does not exempt you from temptation and fleshly desires. Don't think it can't happen to you. I mean, strong temptation. The wisest man in the Bible, Solomon, fell. Samson, the strongest man in the Bible, succumbed. One of the most spiritual men in the Bible, David, you know his story. So you take heed when you're standing, lest you fall. Virtue does not lie in the fact that we can be so holy we're never tempted. That's nonsense. Virtue does not mean that you have reached a level where you're never tempted. That's not virtue. You're going to be tempted, and you've got a sinful nature. Virtue lies in the fact that when you are strongly tempted, you resist those evil desires that war against your soul and war against your marriage. Satan will tempt you to accomplish your ruin, but God will allow you to be tested to strengthen your muscle and your resolve. Someone has said that your mind is like a clerk at a hotel. You cannot control who walks through the door, but you can control who gets a room. You can't control the temptations that come to you, but you can control what's going to lodge. God loves your marriage. He's for you. It's holy ground. He's with you. He will help you every step of the way. And your differences, and I know you've got them, they don't have to become divisive. Really. And after you get married, you realize this person that you love and cherish and everything, you do. You've got some differences you have to work through. And a lot of people want to judge and attack, and their attitude sort of becomes, sweetheart, why can't you just be normal like me? Martha and I, when we got married, we had a lot of things in common, a lot of things in common. Been married 43 years, over that now, and we got married, we had a lot of things in common. We had similar values, similar, you know, mission purposes in life. Our family of origins were pretty similar. All the big rocks, we shared similar faith, similar passion about our faith, all that kind of stuff. But we had differences. I was raised kind of like an only child. I had two older sisters. They were in high school when I was born. And they never let me forget that either. They said, oh, yeah, our family was rolling along just fine. And then Mom and Dad got the idea to go take a little weekend retreat to the Smoky Mountains and came back with you. And so, you know, I was raised by the time, you know, they were growing and gone off of college. And so I was raised like an only child. And when I was 14, my parents turned the entire upstairs of my house, of our house, into my room. It was fantastic. I had a great, great room. They said, you can even pick out the colors. I picked out orange shag carpet. Yeah. And had my drum set up there, had a great stereo. You know, I had a fun place. I was very social, had a lot of friends, and my parents welcomed my friends. And, you know, every Friday, Saturday night, we'd come down for breakfast. My folks never knew who'd be there, but I'd come down, and along with there come Bobby Bishop, Mike McMean, Alan Lynn, Kenny Jones. And so that was my upbringing. But I had my space. My alone time. Martha grew up, she's an identical twin. She never knew a moment when another person wasn't right there in front of her talking to her. They shared a brain and still do. Yeah, I mean, they shared a brain and still do. Knew what each other was thinking, talked all the time, thousands of questions, always up in each other's grill. That's fine. They're identical twins. So we get married, and one Sunday evening, getting ready to go to church, I'm brushing my teeth, and all of a sudden, Martha kind of does the Charles Barkley move and elbows me and comes right in. She starts brushing her teeth right with me, and I'm thinking, what is this? And so I do what any Southern gentleman would do. I just sort of backed up and said, here, you didn't have at it. You can have the sink. Well, she grew up with a twin sister and another sister. Brushing their teeth was a community event. Everybody's right here. To me, teeth brushing is not a community event. But as I'm standing there, with toothpaste everywhere, she, you know, honey, this is not a big deal. That's a simple little goofy illustration to say we had to work on our differences and adjust. And by the way, in our house now, in our master bathroom, we have two sinks. We got two sinks there. Your love for each other does not have to be overwhelmed by a lot of personality differences and preferences. Make them dynamic, not dangerous. I think we're a pretty good team. We make decisions together. We never make a decision on our own. We make decisions together. And what I want you to do is go across the fence to your spouse. Climb that fence, jump that fence, get a trampoline, whatever. Go over that fence to your spouse, and you become a student of them. Don't just read some book about what men think or women think. You've got someone specific in mind. Study them, ask them, interview them, their heart, their passions, and you're going to find out a lot of good stuff, and it's going to strengthen your connection. I can tell you this, every single spouse out there wants to be honored and cherished. Every single spouse wants to have a little friendship and fun together, and every spouse wants their own love language validated. What's your spouse's love language? I don't know. For most men, it has to do with respect and physical romance. Those are the top areas. For most women, it has to do with affection and conversation. The point is, you become a student of your spouse over the journey of a lifetime. Jettison control, but own influence. You can do this. You can't control anyone, but you can own some influence, choose to live with integrity and energy, bringing your best adult self to the table. Always, you're going to be gentle in spirit, but you're going to be bold in prayer. And let me get real specific with you. Learn to make requests, not demands. A demand says, here's an ultimatum. A demand says, if you don't do this, let me tell you who you are, what you are. A request treats another person with respect. And it says, this is important to me. Very important to me. But you make a request. And Martha says, do it using the Oreo cookie method. Everybody here's had an Oreo cookie. You got that nice chocolate wafer on top. You got that nice chocolate wafer on the bottom. And you got that vanilla stuff right there in the middle. And she says the Oreo cookie when you make a request is you start with the obvious. A lot of couples don't say the obvious. You know what the obvious is? Sweetheart, I love you. I am for you. I am for our marriage. I am 100% in your corner. And then you get to the vanilla. Now, I've got a request to make. I've got something that's important to me I need to bring up. Here's something that I really think we need to talk about. But you're coming back to that bottom wafer. But I want to just come back and tell you, I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm devoted to this relationship. And I want this to work well for both of us. And that is what it can look like to jettison control, being the manipulator. What strings can I pull? No. But owning influence. And last of all, I just want to remind you that Jesus Christ himself, for your marriage, helping your marriage through both power and a pattern. Power. When you invite the Lord into your home, now you're living in God's arena. Now you're living in the arena of the supernatural, where God can do what only he can do. And no one loves your children more than the Lord, and no one loves your marriage more than the Lord. And he will bring energy and help and power there. But also a pattern. Jesus shows us the way. If you want to build connection with someone, what do? You sacrifice. Sacrificial love for another person is a game changer. Sacrificial love, going out of your way for the benefit of your spouse, is an attitude adjuster. You know, I used to think the most important question was, do I love Martha? Oh, that's a dumb question. Sure I do. But I had to learn over the years, most important question, does Martha feel and sense my love for her? That's a very important question. And when that happens, listen, when there is sacrificial love, it sounds kind of touchy-feely. No. What it does is it builds trust in a marriage. And trust is vital because trust is the oil to machinery. You see, I'll just use us as an illustration. With Martha and me, there are three of us in this marriage. There's Martha, there's me, and there's us. And if Martha thinks I'm only paying attention to me, she's going to lose trust in me. You're not paying attention to me. And you're not paying attention to us. But when she knows I'm paying attention not just to me, because I need to pay attention to me in a healthy way, but I'm also paying attention to her and to us, trust gets strengthened. And trust is the oil in the machinery of any relationship. Okay. I've talked too long. Let's get our worship team back up here, please. As they're coming, I want to tell you about a contest that occurred a few years ago in the Good Housekeeping magazine. It was won by a couple who attended the Talladega, Alabama Church of Christ. It was a happy marriage contest. Their name was Dylan and Patty Bays. Out of 12,000 entries, here was the winning entry. They said they'd been married a long time, and here was their advice. They said, we gave when we wanted to receive. We served when we wanted to feast. We listened when we wanted to talk. We submitted when we wanted to reign. We forgave when we wanted to remember. We stayed when we wanted to leave. That's a sort of a picture of sacrificial devotion to a marriage made in heaven. Every time I do a marriage ceremony, I'll say these words. You're going to walk into a future where the only thing that's certain is its uncertainty. But God will be with you. And He will be a reservoir of strength and hope. And if God in His grace allows, you're going to grow old and gray and wrinkled together. And I hope you see the age and the gray and the wrinkles, but you're going to see the beauty of a spirit that never ages in the eyes of love. And then I have them repeat these vows. I'll use my name. I, Ronnie, take you, Martha. To be my wife. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live. And in the presence of God, I commit myself to you. Maybe today, would you let the grace of God touch any points that need healing in your life? Would you let the help of the Holy Spirit come and massage your soul, massage your world, massage your own marriage? And maybe find newness and freshness with the same spouse.